turned it on. Hey. Can you hear me now? All right. It's up by my nose. Okay. All right. Is that better? Hey, sweet. Hey, thanks. I appreciate that. See, the AV guys, we don't give them credit, right? AV guys, rock. Keeping us all straight. Hey, thank you. Thank you. So we are going to dive into what is, in a sense, a new series. Starting here in January, we're going to be talking about our vision statement. So our vision statement, we grabbed a hold of this vision statement last year, and you've seen it before. You're going to see it more. We're going to walk through it really quickly right now. You see it up on the screen in front of you. So whenever I do this, I tend to hold up three fingers like this because I think it's got three lines to it. So our vision statement, right? Remember what a vision statement is? Remember what vision does. Vision is something that's out there before you, and it calls us forward. Vision helps us to consider, okay, well, will this thing that we're considering, is it, does it fit in our vision? Well, if not, it's kind of like a vision statement works like blinders. Or it's kind of like rails to run on it. It gives us direction because we're saying that vision is who we want to be. All right, that's the whole point of a vision. It's something that is not yet, but it's where we want to go. It's who we want to be. So the three lines of our vision statement, you can see them there. We want to be, first and foremost, passionately loving God. We've talked about this. We're going to talk about it again today, and we'll talk about it again. But passionately loving God, it means loving God with all that I am, my whole self, right? It's the greatest command in the whole Bible, right? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Like, the second idea of our vision statement is to love others, but sacrificially, right? To sacrificially be loving others. The idea there is really to live out the second greatest command. Not only to love our neighbor, though we love ourselves, but then Jesus came along and in John 13, he said, I give you a new command. I want you to love others, he said, the way that I have loved you. And how do you love us, right? Sacrificially. Sacrificially. Then the third line of our vision statement is we want to be courageously making disciples of Jesus Christ. So what we've got the two greatest commands in the Bible, and we've got what we call the Great Commission. It's the purpose. It's like our commissioning. Jesus, just before he left the planet, right? He'd been here. He lived a perfect, holy, sinless life. He'd been crucified for our sin. We're going to talk about that again in a minute. He was dead. He was buried in a tomb. 3 days later, he was raised up. And before he ascended back to the side of his Father's throne, the last thing he said was make disciples. In other words, he said, be my witnesses. Let others know this gospel message. Let others know that even though their sin is in the way, God himself has provided a Savior. And so he wants us to be about his business in making disciples. That means letting others know who Jesus is, giving the gospel, and then helping other believers grow, right? So helping people come to know and grow in Jesus Christ. So that's our vision statement. That's who we want to be being. It was almost exactly 8 months ago today, it was early May of 2019, when we first started talking about our vision statement, when we went public with it. And on May the 5th, actually, I looked it up. On May the 5th, I preached a message on what it means to passionately love God. And what we looked at that day was that passionately loving God looks like a lifestyle of worship. Now remember, worship is not what we do for an hour on Sunday. This is one little sliver of worship. But according to Romans 12, verse 1, we're going to look at that in a minute. According to Romans 12, verse 1, worship is actually your whole life. What you do with your life, if you're a follower of Christ, it's all worship. He wants me to live a lifestyle. In other words, day in, day out. So Sunday morning, sure. Sunday evening, sure. Early Tuesday morning, rubbing the sleep out of my eyeballs. He wants me to live a lifestyle of worship. And we talked about, 8 months ago, we talked about how a passionate love for God, it looks like a lifestyle of worship. We're going to see that again today, but that's just a little kind of quick stepping off point. Where we're headed today, what we're going to see today is that passionately loving God leads to obeying God. Passionately loving God has got to lead me to obey God. There's a fellow named Ed Cole. He's passed now, but he was a big leader in the 20th century in kind of men's Christian ministry, in helping men grab a hold of what it means to be a man in Christ. Pretty good guy. He said stuff like, real masculinity is about loving God. Yeah, right? When I think in our culture, we think, well, you know, real masculinity means, you know, being rough and being a womanizer and being able to drink a lot, or I mean, who knows what, or you'd be a workaholic, whatever it may be, however the world defines it. And this guy is one of the first ones in the 20th century that started really pressing home, you know, real masculinity, being a true man, means loving God with all you are. And this is what Ed Cole said. He said, a passion for God. So there's kind of like the first phrase of our vision statement. He said, a passion for God isn't necessarily the same as abiding in God. It must be coupled with obedience to be true love for God. In other words, he says, if I have a passion for God, that could be just empty emotionalism. You know, it can be. He said that a real passion for God that's true has got to be coupled with obedience. And he said, that's what loving God really looks like. Well, I agree with him. True story, there was a missions director who once met up with the mother of one of his agency's missionaries. He wanted to spend some time getting to know her. She prepared tea for the director in her parlor, and as they drank the tea, she explained to him the difficulty of having a daughter on the mission field in China, and she had a son on the mission field in the Sudan. This is some time ago. She said she loved and missed them dearly, but as she explained, her love for God allowed her to let them follow his will for their lives. I'm going to say that sentence again. She loved and missed her children dearly, but as she explained, her love for God, that's key, right? There's the first part of our vision statement. She said, but her love for God allowed her to let her children follow his will for their lives. The mother went on to describe the burden her son had for the Sudanese people. Her relay of his description of these people brought her to tears several times during her conversation with this missions director. The director left her house with a deeper appreciation for the parents of missionaries and a greater burden for the country of Sudan in particular. A few months later, the missions director got word that a missionary in Sudan had been killed. It was this Scottish lady's son. This lady lived in Scotland, and it was her son. Feeling that he should be the one to break the news to her, he once again visited the mother in her home. After telling her the tragic news, the mother looked down, and in a few moments of composure, she said, "Sir, I would rather have my son die in the middle of Sudan alone than to have him here living with me, disobeying God's will." Now, what was it that moved her? Her love for God. Her love for God moved her to not only obey the Lord herself, but to bless her son who died on a foreign field because he was obeying the God that she loved. I'm going to do something right now that I don't normally do. As a matter of fact, I don't think I've ever done this. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Now, I do that every Sunday. I'm going to invite you to pray with me aloud. I'm going to say a few simple phrases. I'm going to tell you the phrases beforehand. And if you want to pray this aloud with me, you can. If you want to pray this silently, you can. If you don't want to pray this, you don't have to. But I'm going to invite you now to pray with me. And here's what I'm going to pray. I'm going to tell you now. Open my ears. All right? You don't have to do it now. I'm going to pray this in a minute. But I'm just letting you know what it is now. But thank you. I already hear people praying. Praise the Lord. I mean it. That's leaning in. Here's what I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Open my ears. Give light to my eyes. Help me soften my heart. Help us incline our hearts to you. Help us love you and obey you, God. I'm going to pray that now. I'm going to pray that phrase by phrase aloud. If you want to pray that out loud, I invite you to join with me. Let's seek the Lord. Father, open my eyes. Help me to soften my heart. Help us incline our hearts to you. Help us love you and obey you, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to be all over the scriptures. We're going to start off in Romans 12. We're going to look at Romans 12, 1 and 2 again quickly. We're not going to spend too much time here. But I mentioned that Romans 12, 1 is where we see this picture of a lifestyle of obedience. We're going to walk through that again quickly, and then we're going to go into verse 2. Remember what's going on here in Romans 12. You've got the Holy Spirit speaking through the human author, the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to this body of believers, kind of like us, right? This group of followers of Jesus there in the capital of the Roman Empire, the Roman city. Right? This is a church. These are regular people like you, like me. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, has just given them 11 chapters. You know, Romans is this phenomenal treatise on man's sinfulness, right? He takes three chapters, Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3, and it's all about how we all are in dire need of a Savior. He takes three chapters to explain that whether you're moral or religious, worldly, he says it doesn't matter. Every one of us is shut up under sin. And then he takes the rest of the next several chapters of Romans to talk about how God has provided himself a Savior for all of us who are caught up in sin. And that's everybody. So for 11 chapters, he gives the gospel. He gives the mercy of God. And then we come to chapter 12, and this is what he says. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's still looking back. He's still hearkening back to all of God's mercy that saves everyone who believes in Jesus. He says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And remember, these folks, this is 2,000 years ago. When they heard the word sacrifice, they wouldn't think of a metaphor like we do. They would think of a physical, living sacrifice that's killed and laid upon an altar. That's the image that would have come to their minds when he said, present your bodies as a sacrifice. But he says, as a living and holy sacrifice. So you and I should already be sensing the picture of obedience here, of following God, of offering myself up. He says, offer your body, present your body. That means your whole self, right? Your body, the members of your body, your mind, your will, your tongue. Every bit of you is what he means here. But he says, not as a dead sacrifice, as a living and holy sacrifice. In other words, he wants us to live out moment by moment what it means to love and honor God as our God and as our Savior. It's a beautiful picture. These two little verses are power-packed. What I want you to see here is that out of love for God, we already see the flavors of obedience here. A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And the word service there, it literally means what you do for God. But notice that he said, present your body. He means your life, your whole self. This takes us right back to passionately loving God, doesn't it? Doesn't this look like passionately loving God? It's the same idea. That my life is not a dead sacrifice, not a one shot and I'm done, but rather a moment by moment, this 5 minutes and the next 5 minutes and tonight and in the middle of the night and tomorrow morning and tomorrow midday. That's the picture that's built for us. He says, which is your spiritual service of worship, and there's our word. He wants my life to be worship. Not an hour on Sunday morning. Sure, an hour on Sunday morning. And then the next hour, and then the next hour, and the next hour, ad infinitum. That's the picture. That's the picture. He goes on to verse 2, and do not be conformed. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard this preached before, but I just want to remind you what this means. Literally, this means squeezed into a mold. That's what it means. Remember, when I was a kid, I loved playing with Play-Doh. Remember my grandmother and grandfather, she had bought for my brother and me. one of these old Play-Doh presses. Anybody remember? Anybody feel the love at all? Okay, thank you. Bless you all for saying yes, for being honest. All right. And I remember, as long as the Play-Doh was not dried out, right, as long as you'd put the lid on it good, that Play-Doh was soft. And we had this press, and you could put any kind of, there's these little things that would slide into the press, and you could make a star or a circle or like spaghetti. You could do whatever you wanted. You put some soft clay in there, and then you push the handle of that press down, and it gets extruded out. I'll do that sound again later. It gets extruded out, and it takes the exact shape of the mold. And what the Holy Spirit is telling us here is, don't be squeezed into the world's mold. The world is trying to do something to you. What's he just been telling us about? He's been telling us about how to live a lifestyle of worship to the King. And he says, don't fall into the trap of being squeezed into the world's mold. He says, instead, what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this word transformed, there's a few things I want to tell you about it. Two things in particular. First of all, we see it's a passive, but be transformed. In other words, don't transform yourself. You can't. But be transformed. It's a passive verb. What you don't see in the original, from the original, what you don't get in the English here is it's called an imperfect verb. What that means is imperfect means it's not completed yet. It's not a simple past. It means it's an ongoing process. In other words, God wants you to be being continually transformed. It's a process. And that process of your being transformed is to continue as long as you're on the earth. As long as you're breathing down here. He's saying, be involved. Remember what we call that process? Come on, we call that process sanctification. There you go. That's the big 50-cent word for it. But you know what? Here's the picture of it. Be continually being transformed. How on earth am I going to do that? How am I not going to be squeezed into the world's mold? How can I be being transformed? He tells us. He says, renew your mind. Be continually in the process of renewing your mind. And we're going to talk in a few minutes about how we can do that. One of the keys is the Word of God itself. But he says, renew your mind so that you may prove. And this word prove, it means to prove by testing. In other words, you prove it by doing. This isn't something like you sit, you know, and take a test on a piece of paper. This means live it out. Kind of smells like obedience again, doesn't it? Do you see the picture here? It's beautiful, but it's also convicting. And he says, so that you may prove, so that you can live out what the will of God is. The will of God sounds like obedience again. What about this will? That will that's good and acceptable and perfect. What we want to see today is that a passionate love for God has got to move me. It's got to lead me to obeying God from a love heart. In case we didn't see it here, let's look at one other place. This is so straightforward. John 14:15. This is Jesus talking. And you'll see what I've done for you. John 14:15. I've underlined, can you go to the next one? I've underlined for you, it's a simple, clear, if-then statement. This is Jesus talking, look what he says. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. But look at what comes first. What comes first, obeying? Love. The love's got to come first, but he says this. He says, if you love me, then obedience will happen. Sometimes we get it backwards. We say, I got to obey. You can't obey God. Give up now and say, Jesus, grow my love for you. Lord, move me to obey. Help me to obey. Strengthen me to obey. Because in and of ourselves, we cannot. So here we see it so plainly. Jesus connects love, loving him, and obeying. So really quickly, I'm going to take a little quick detour here. We've got to talk about obedience and the gospel really quickly. What we're talking about today is what it means for those of us who know Christ, who are already resting in Christ. We're talking about how that love for God should move us to obey. But we've got to be careful because the gospel, the good news of Jesus is not, hey, you're a sinner, do good. That's not the gospel, is it? That's not the gospel. Amen. Paul Terranova says it's not the gospel. Everybody else is listening. What's the gospel? The gospel is you and I can never obey God perfectly. Remember, the whole point of the Old Testament law was to show me that I need a Savior, to show me that I'm in sin. It's the whole point. The gospel is you and I welcoming Jesus Christ, who obeyed perfectly. We sang it. Actually, we read the scripture. I think you read it, Carrie. You used the word propitiation. Now that, talk about a 50-cent word. That's about a buck 50. Propitiation, big 50-cent word. Here's what it means: satisfaction. Propitiation is a big theological word, and it means the right wrath of God against you and me because of our sin has been satisfied. And how was the right wrath of God against my sin satisfied? The perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, God the Son. That's the gospel. The gospel is not you're bad, do good. That's moralism, and it sends people to hell because they can't do good in and of themselves. The gospel is I'm evil, and I'm stuck in evil, and God alone has provided a way. His Son, Jesus Christ, who has taken my sin upon himself, and now I hide myself in Jesus, and he gives me his life. He takes my sin away, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17. But God made him who knew no sin to become sin on my behalf, that I might become the righteousness of God in him. Right? This amazing swap that happens. So we got to be careful. When we talk about obedience, we're talking about obedience out of a heart that already loves God. Not a heart that says, I'm going to obey so that God will love me. You could never obey enough for God to love you, because in and of yourself, you can't. Right? But Jesus has obeyed perfectly. So all that about obedience, at the end of the day, here's the deal. We've got these commands. We see it's clear God's heart is that we would love him and out of that love obey. And after all of that, what? We struggle to obey. Sorry. I struggle to obey. I'll let you confess it for yourself if you want to, but we all know. Every one of us struggles to obey. So what I want us to do is to look at a few things that can trip us up and then look at some things that can unlock obeying out of love. So first, let's look at a few potential problems for obeying. First one, the phrase, it's just hard. It's so hard. How could I ever do this? How could I ever obey? Let's look at 1 John 5, verse 3. 1 John 5, 3. As a young believer, when I first came across this verse, it began to unlock something for me that began to help me. It began to challenge my motivation, began to challenge my perspective. Look at what John says. He says, for this is the love of God. And remember, you know, what comes first? The loving or the obeying? The loving. He says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And then he says this, and his commandments are not burdensome. That changed my whole perspective when I came across this verse. It was like cold water to my face. Hold it, his commands aren't burdened. There's not something that's, oh, woe is me. You know, there's something about obeying. When you love someone, it's not hard to want to please them. We got to get the love part first. You know, years and years and years ago, I met this girl. Her name was Sharon Joanne Gardner. If that girl, I didn't even know her. If she had said to me, hey, I need you to do this for me, will you do this? I would have said, who are you? But now that girl's name is Sharon Gardner Andrews, has been for a long time. And so now she says, hey, will you do this for me? See, I love her. And so it's a joy. Are there hard things? Absolutely. But it's a joy to want to please her now because I love her now. Just yesterday, you know, we still had our Christmas tree up. I know I'm a freak. Pray for me. We had our Christmas tree up. And she says to me, hey, babe, could we maybe please take some Christmas down today? And I didn't go, oh. No, I didn't. I did not. I did. Oh, did she tell you otherwise? You know what happened? You know what happened? She was like, can we please? She's a sweetie pie. Can we please? I said, sure, babe. Yeah, let's take some Christmas down. And in 70-degree weather, my son and I carried our Christmas tree out the front door. See, when you love somebody, it's not a burden to want to please them, right? The love is the thing that makes the difference. It's the love that John talks about that when I look at God's commands, makes them not burdensome. But I got to remember the love. I got to lean into the love. Remember, this is where's the love come from? The love that I have to God is just the love that God has given to me. It's God loved me first, and I just want to turn that love right back around and say, God, let me give that love, that perfect, pure love that you have. Lord, let me give you, it's faulty, it's failing, but Lord, I want to love you back. Thank you for your love for me. And it makes his commands not so burdensome. Matthew Henry, a Bible commentator from a few years ago, and preacher said this. He said, holy joy will be the oil to the wheels of our obedience. I'll say it again. Holy joy will be the oil to the wheels of our obedience. That'll preach. Lord, let me see with your perspective. Lord, let me love you and obey you from that place and give me joy. R.A. Torrey, a Bible commentator and pastor from about 100 years ago, he said this. He said, cultivate prompt, exact, unquestioning, joyous obedience to every command that it's evident from its context, he means the Bible, that applies to you. He said, be on the lookout for new orders from your king. Blessing lies in the direction of obedience to them. God's commands are but signboards that mark the road to present success and blessedness and to eternal glory. Oh, well, so you're saying obedience is the doorway to blessing. Yeah, and that's the way the Bible reads. Obedience out of a love for God is the doorway to joy. So there's one. Let's look at another thing that can kind of trip us up. I call this feeling instead of obeying. Feeling instead of obeying. If the goal is for me to obey out of love, sometimes I can get stuck in feeling and not obeying. Elizabeth Elliot says this. She's going to make reference to John chapter 21 in just a moment. Elizabeth Elliot, you guys remember who Elizabeth Elliot is, right? If you don't know who Elizabeth Elliot is or was, she's with the Lord. She's more alive now than she's ever been. She died a few years ago. She was the wife of one of the five missionaries that was murdered back in about 1955, 1956. They were reaching out to a group of Indians in Ecuador called the Alcas, and her husband and four other men were all speared to death. His name was Jim. And so then she's left with a little baby, and she, right, and they're in the jungles at the jungle station. And then Elizabeth Elliot, this young widow, and another one of the young widows continued to reach out to the same tribe that had murdered their husbands. And the Lord broke in and brought phenomenal, phenomenal salvation to this tribe. Some of the very men that were on the war party that murdered her husband became surrogate dads to her little daughter, Valerie. Phenomenal story. And this is what Elizabeth Elliot said. She said, it is Christ who is to be exalted, not our feelings. We will know him by obedience, not by emotions. Our love will be shown by obedience, not by how good we feel about God at a given moment. And love means following the commands of God. Do you love me? Jesus asked Peter in John 21. Feed my lambs. Jesus was not asking, how do you feel about me? For love is not a feeling. Jesus was asking for action. Yeah, preach it, Elizabeth. Dwight L. Moody, one of the greatest preachers the United States has ever given to the world, he said, obedience means marching right on, whether we feel like it or not. Many times we go against our feelings. Faith is one thing, feeling is another. I'll bet every one of us has gone against feelings today. I'll give you an example. This morning, I was lying in bed, kind of still half asleep. And I was like in the middle of this thought, like I hadn't looked at the clock or anything. Literally, I was kind of half asleep. And I had this thought, like, oh, I hope it's still really early and I've got hours yet to sleep. And at that moment, beep, 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 no. What did I do? I got up. I didn't feel like it. I got up. Something similar may have happened to you. We go against our feelings all the time. We can do that regarding the Lord. So it's hard, or feelings instead of obeying. So here's another thing that can trip us up. Partial obeying. Partial obeying. We see this. This comes right out of 1 Samuel 15. I'll recall for you quickly what's going on. This is during the first human king of Israel. His name was Saul. Right? And God comes to Saul, right? The king of Israel, human king of Israel. God was the real king of Israel. And God comes to Saul and he says, go destroy Amalek, the Amalekites. He says, because of the way they opposed the people of Israel and God himself when Israel was coming up out of Egypt, right, into the promised land, God says, go and knock, he says, totally annihilate them. They were idolaters, and I mean, they burned their children in the fire, it was horrible stuff. God says, go utterly annihilate. He says, man, woman, child, beasts, across the board. He says, nothing. Don't spare anything, God says. And Saul says, got it, God. They take more than 200,000 warriors of Israel. They go against Amalek. And they kill most of the people. And they kill all of the animals that don't look good to them. Is that what God said to do? Not even close. And then God sends Samuel, the prophet. And Samuel shows up and he says, Saul, did you obey the Lord? And Saul says, I sure did. And remember what Saul says? He says, what then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? In other words, if you obeyed the Lord and utterly annihilated Amalek, if you obeyed God, why are Amalekite sheep bleating in my ear? And Saul tries to make the case that he obeyed, and he puts it out. He says, oh, the people, and he blame shifts. It's just an ugly passage, horrible passage. And then we come to verse 22. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? See, the idea here is that those sheep were left. You know, that they had taken the best of the sheep and they were taking them for themselves. But the idea was like, well, but we're going to offer those. And, you know, we may not have quite obeyed the Lord fully, but, you know, there's sacrifice. Remember what most sacrifices were given for in the Old Testament. They were for sin. You would, for the majority of the sacrifices, not for all, there were free will offerings, or others, but for the majority of the sacrifices that the Old Testament people, that Israel brought into the temple, the majority of them were for sin. In other words, I recognize I sinned. And I bring this sheep. I bring this sheep. And it's a picture. It's a forepicture of what the blood of Jesus is going to do. The picture is this sheep is being sacrificed. And the blood of that sheep is going to temporarily cover over my sin. But what we know from Hebrews is the blood of bulls and sheep could never take away the sin of man. For our sin to be taken away, we needed the blood of a perfect, spotless Lamb of God. And who's that? Jesus. So Samuel shows up and he says, Saul, you've missed God. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings? He'll receive burnt offerings. He'll receive sin offerings. But he says, it's better to obey. Look at what he says. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. There's an Elizabethan Puritan. I know you guys have all been reading Elizabethan Puritans lately. There's this Elizabethan Puritan. His name is Richard Sibbes. He was a kind of a moderate Puritan of the day there in England. And this is what he said. He said, partial obedience is not obedience at all. To single out easy things that do not oppose our lusts, which are not against our reputation, therein some will do more than they need. In other words, it's easy to obey when it's easy, when it's not costly. He says, and there's some people who they'll do that all day long. That's what he's saying. All right? He goes on. He says, but our obedience must be universal to all God's commandments. In other words, the ones that are costly. He says, and that's because God commands it. Empty relationships are nothing. If we profess ourselves God's servants and do not honor him by our obedience, he says, we take but an empty title. For you and me as a New Testament follower of Christ, if you are in Christ, if you are trusting in the shed blood of Christ put to your account, he's saying, if I claim the name disciple of Christ, follower of Jesus Christ by his shed blood, he's saying that it doesn't work for me to claim the name and not obey in the hard places or to partially obey. He's saying that gives me like this empty title. He's saying it makes me like a nominal believer. Richard Sims is right. So let's look at one more thing that can trip us up. I call it lip service. In 1 John 3, verse 18, again, we've got John, and he says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, how do you love in word and in tongue? I'm going to talk to all the guys here for just a moment. Every fella here, young and old, all right? But especially to those of us who are husbands, who are dads, who are grandfathers. Should you tell everybody in your family, should you tell your wife and your kids and your grandkids, should you tell everybody in your life you love them often? Yes, you surely should. You surely should. Like, you should be like a broken record. You should tell them every chance you get, I love you. But think about it. If all you ever did was say I love you and you never lived it out with action, well, that would be horrible, wouldn't it? So what John is telling us, what the Holy Spirit through John is telling us believers, he's saying, don't let your love be only words. But you should say the words. Don't you dare come in here. The pastor said we shouldn't say I love you. No, 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 no. Say it every chance you get and then do it again. But if our love stops at words, something's wrong. Something's wrong. He says our love should be in deed and in truth. In other words, we've got to live it out. It's got to move our actions. So there's a few things that can trip us up. Now I want to look quickly at some keys to unlocking obeying. Some keys to unlock obeying. The first one we've already seen, we're going to look at it again. It's love. It's love. Look, there it is. John 14, 15. We looked at it before. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Augustine said this. He said, wicked men obey from fear, but good men from love. In other words, it's possible to obey out of a wrong motivation. And what we're seeing today is the real motivation to obey God is for love of God. Augustine says, anybody can obey. Wicked men can obey. They just obey from fear. He says, God wants us to obey from love. Revelation 2, 4 and 5. Remember, this is one of those seven letters to those churches there in Asia Minor. This is to the church at Ephesus. God writes this letter. He says, but I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. So my question today, has your love for God gotten a little cold? Remember, passionately loving God, it doesn't mean shrugging at his commands. When he calls me to lay something down or to take something up, it doesn't mean blinking and trying to figure out how do I get out of this room without being seen. That's not what that means. If your love for God has grown a little cold, and the reality is that can happen to all of us. You know how you make a fire grow? Feed it. You put more wood on it. Yeah, somebody just said put a log on it. You feed it. How's the fire grow? You feed it. How can your passionate love for God grow? How can you grow your love for God? Feed it. You know what you feed it with? Love. If your love has grown a little cold or dim, realize that if you cultivate love, your obedience will follow. If you cultivate love, you know what will spring up? Obedience. Jesus said it in John 14, 15, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So cultivate your love for God. What's another key to unlocking obeying? The word of God itself. the Word of God itself. If you haven't noticed, a few weeks ago, not today, but the first few weeks of January, you would have found in your bulletin a little sheet that's got how to read through the Bible in a year. We're doing January right now, okay? But you can read through the Bible in a year, all of us together. Anybody who wants to in the church, we're all doing this together. The Word of God is one of the keys to unlocking obeying in our lives. Look at 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. You know what the Bible says? That He has given you, He's given me everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. And do you know what He's talking about? He's talking about the Word. Everything for life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, Word of God, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. When you and I have a regular and rich diet of Bible daily, we can grow. If you want your fire to grow, feed it. Feed the new man. And one of the main things we feed that new man is the Word of God. There's a fellow named J. David Newquist. I had never heard of him until this past week, but this is what he says about memorizing, hiding Scripture in our hearts. He says this. He says, the purpose of memorization is meditation. In other words, the reason I hide God's Word in my heart, Psalm 119, right? Thy Word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. He says, the reason we hide God's Word in our heart is so that we can meditate on it. You know what that means? Chew on it. Consider it. Here's a good word for you, cogitate, right? It just means to think about it, to roll it over in your mind and your heart, to suck the marrow out of those bones. But that's not the end of the guy's quote, right? He says, the purpose of memorization, hiding in my heart, is meditation. The purpose of meditation is informed and inspired obedience. I like this guy. I never met him, but I like him. The purpose of hiding God's Word in my heart, as the psalmist says, is that I would not sin, right? That I would obey you, that I would follow you closely out of love. He says, the purpose of meditation is informed and inspired obedience. So there's two, love, the Word, and then finally, what's one more key to unlocking obeying? Straight out of Romans 12, 2. Fight conformity with the world. Be transformed. Fight conformity with the world. The fellow Ed Cole, this men's ministry guy from the 20th century that I've mentioned before, he said, you don't drown by falling in the water. You drown by staying there. Is there some place that you've allowed yourself to be conformed to the world? If you stay there, you will drown. It will snuff out a vibrant, passionate love for God, and you will not obey. It's that simple. You don't drown by falling in the water. You drown by staying there. We don't have to stay there. If you're in Christ, you have options. If you're in Christ, you have access to power. I believe we don't know the beginning of the power that we have access to, the power for God to change us. I'm going to tell you straight up, I'm nowhere near the man I want to be, but I guarantee you, folks, I'm not the man I used to be, and I praise God. And He wants to keep changing me. He's not done. But there may be some areas where I've been allowing myself to be conformed, to be squeezed into the world's mold. Get out of that water. Get out of that water. It'll drown you. Leonard Ravenhill, another preacher and Bible commentator, he says this, maturity comes from obedience, not necessarily from age. And this is a trap that it's easy to fall into. It's easy for me to, you know, I've been following Jesus for more than 30 years now. You young whippersnappers, just watch me. You know, my obedience yesterday doesn't mean anything today. If I followed the Lord yesterday, if I laid something down that I was supposed to lay down, if I took up something He wanted me to, praise Jesus for yesterday, but it's today now. And if you want to keep growing, I don't care how old you are. If you want to keep growing, the key is to keep obeying. Keep obeying. Max Lucado, well-known preacher, he says this. He says, I am a spiritual being. After this body is dead, my spirit will soar. I refuse to let what will rot rule the eternal. Think about that. I'm going to read that again. I am a spiritual being. After this body is dead, my spirit will soar. I refuse to let what will rot rule the eternal. He says, I choose self-control. I will be drunk only by joy. I will be impassioned only by my faith. I will be influenced only by God. I will be taught only by Christ. Believer, don't you dare let what will rot your flesh. Don't let what will rot rule the eternal, your new man. Feed the new man. Obey the new man who loves Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you remember who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was? He was a German pastor in the early 20th century. He came to the U.S. in the 30s. He was at a seminary up here in New York State, actually. And he found great success here as a pastor in the U.S. And then hell got unleashed on Germany through Nazism. And as the church in Germany began to feel the crushing pressure of hellish Nazism, here he was in the U.S. enjoying sweetness and freedom and ministry. And he said, I've got to go back to Germany. He said, if I don't go back to Germany to suffer with the church now, there's no way I can speak and lead in the church after the scourge of Nazism is gone. And he went back to Germany, and he was hanged by the neck in a concentration camp in Flossenbürg. I'll listen to what he has to say about obedience. This is what he said. He said, you can only learn what obedience is by obeying. I'll listen to him. I'll give him some heat. And finally, A.W. Tozer. Many of you know I like A.W. Tozer an awful lot. Our men's ministry, we just went through one of his books, one of my favorite books, called The Pursuit of God. This is what A.W. Tozer says. He says, the Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience. The Bible recognizes no faith that does not lead to obedience, nor does it recognize any obedience that does not spring from faith. He says, the two are opposite sides of the same coin. Just before we pray, I'm going to read you one more quote from Ed Cole, that men's ministry guy. This is what he said. He said, a ton of prayer will not produce what an ounce of obedience will. He's not saying don't pray. He's saying if all I ever do is pray and I don't obey, it won't happen. So that being said, will you pray with me now? But my real prayer for you and for me is that we will come out of this place and that we will have our heart set to obey the Lord. Let's pray. Oh, Father, please help us. Lord, please strengthen our faith to love you and out of that love to obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.